Or raise one hand, let's say this together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive revelation of your Son. There is no error in our listening and reception. There's accuracy in the teaching of your word and on our hearts. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He's glorified as we are edified. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew 28. We're looking at the church in service. The church in service. Walking in the glory of God in the local church. Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power is given me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so we have this responsibility, showing you the role of the church. And I said this in the earlier services, that the word matituo is taken from the word mantano, M-A-N-T-H-A-N-O, which means to educate. Now, I gave them quite some meanings earlier. To educate, to learn, and relearn. Okay? To educate, to learn, relearn, and unlearn. Which means there are things to learn, there are things to unlearn, and there are things to educate yourself with. So we said that the church, therefore, and we're going to explore all of this. The church, therefore, is a people who are being taught. Let's say it like this. The church is a body of students. So every time you come among believers, you are proposed to learn. The church is a body of students. That's what we are. Students. So that means if you come for a service, you must wear the toga, the attitude of a student. The church is not a fan club. It's not an entertainment center where you come to watch what they are going to do today. No. The church is a place where we come to learn mantano. We looked at a couple of texts for that earlier today. Romans 16, 17, Philippians 4, 11 and 12, Romans 16, 17, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 31 and 35, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, to learn where you're learning. Ephesians 4, 20, where you are relearning and learning. So which means that the essence of the local church is to school you in the doctrine of Christ. To school you in the doctrine of Christ. In Mark's Gospel 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And he said, this psalm shall fall them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons, as the word devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly, shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. So after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was raised to heaven, received up to heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, demonstrating, and confirming the word with signs following. So we said that the word gospel there, which if you ask people today, they say gospel is good news, but gospel does not mean good news all the time. Now, it does carry good things, okay, but it's from an Old Testament explanation, which is the news of a kingdom or a king, basar, B-A-S-A-R, the news of a king or a kingdom. And that's where you have the word gospel. We're going to come to that because that's coming up. It's going to be an important element of our teaching today. So you have the word gospel. So that means that we need to go to the Old Testament to understand what the New Testament is teaching. Now, I use this illustration. Now, the New Testament, and we said that last week, uses what we call the codified language. Now, we said the codified language is when a single phrase or a word represents more than just that statement. It brings with it a different world, a story, a narrative, and characters that you must go back to read to understand what was being said. Now, I used this illustration earlier on in the day that I'm going to ask the same question I asked. How many of you have moved houses before? Okay, how many of you have relocated before? Okay, that's exactly what happens. Move houses, you look at it. What does it mean? That I've carried a house? No. It simply means you relocate from where you stay. Now, usually, you put all your things in a van or truck. Now, I put all my things before in a bag. Depends on your status at that time. But, you know, in a whole van or truck, and you put your television sets, you put different things, your accessory devices, your different things, beddings, air conditioners, you put all of them in one truck. Then you refer to that truck as your house, right? You call that truck your house. You say, this is my house. That's what you call the truck. But you see, within that truck, we need to split things up to know exactly what you're putting there. That truck has a lot of things in there, even though just one truck represents all you're talking about, but there are a lot of things inside. So words used in the New Testament are like that truck. They have a lot of things in them. A lot of stories, a lot of narratives. So I mentioned this, and don't forget, that Jesus and the apostles always taught from the Old Testament. The explanations of the things that they teach or they taught will only be found in the Old Testament narratives. Now, then I use this illustration. For example, we have, if you are meant to write or refer to or explain what somebody has already written, nobody expects you to bring the book and bring it back again and first of all put the whole book you want to talk about into your explanation, then start to write. That would be too cumbersome, right? Come on. Especially when the book is in existence or in circulation. So what you usually would do is you will use methods of communicating things in that book in such a way that when I see it in your book, alright, if I've read this book before, I understand what you're talking about. So what you have said, for example, if you use a phrase that captures a particular story, okay, that captures a particular story, and maybe the phrase says, Gotham. Gotham may be a town that captures the whole story. Then I say, it was Gotham to us. Now, if I don't read that book where the Gotham story is, I won't know what you mean by Gotham. So I need to go back and read the story, then I understand the phrase you just used. Now the New Testament writers use a lot of words like that, that will require you to go to the books that they wrote from and understand the explanation. Now, why is this necessary? Because do not forget that neither Jesus, nor Paul, nor Peter, nor James, Jude, and John, or writer of Hebrews, none of them taught the epistles. The epistles, listen carefully, were letters they wrote in absentia. The letters they wrote in absentia. It's when they were not around that those letters were sent. None of them took the letters to the service and said, good morning, I, Peter, to the church. No. That's because they were not around. Okay? Then also, I mentioned this in the earlier services. It's unlikely that the church in Rome read the letters to Corinth. It's not likely that the church in Corinth read the letters to the Galatian church. It's very unlikely. There are instances in Colossians 4, for example, when the church in Laodicea was meant to read the letters to the Colossae, to the church in Colossae, and that's very rare. So, that means the letters were peculiar to the churches. Okay? And that's why you find some subjects are in one letter, they're not in another letter. For example, I mentioned in the earlier service, Paul spoke about tongues in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, but he doesn't mention it elsewhere. You have some snippets like praying in the Spirit, Ephesians 6:18, and then you have also Jude 20, praying the Holy Ghost. But that's snippets. That's not like 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. He doesn't have that kind of conversation elsewhere. Does it now mean that the other churches did not know about tongues? Of course not. Because what is common to those churches were not the epistles. What was common to those churches were the Old Testament books. So, I would require, see carefully now, the Old Testament books to understand all the epistles, including the Synoptic Gospel. Don't forget again, the Synoptic Gospel was written long after Jesus rose from the dead, which means that Jesus did not refer to it. In fact, let me add one more. Much of the Synoptic Gospel, we've got all the four, were written after most, if not all, most actually, of the epistles had already been done. So, it therefore means that what is common to the New Testament books are the Old Testament books. You require the Old Testament books to read the New Testament. So when you say gospel, make disciples, they are words first of all found in the Old Testament. Now I mentioned something in the earlier service, the two services, and I'm going to say it again. In Luke 24, for example, Luke 24, verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, 26, and to enter into his glory? 27 says, and beginning Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He expounded, which is to mean he explained in all the scriptures. He explained. Now that word also means to interpret words in their grammatical meanings, in their original meanings. So I mentioned that, you know, today, for example, when we teach, you hear words like, the Greek word is this. And some guys, they freak out. They say, why was that? This is too academic. In fact, some of them will accuse you of not doing things by the Spirit. You know, but that's a little bit poor. Because we've said that God has no language. The language, you wrote that down capital letter, right? Like, God has, that means you never heard God before. Come on. The thing is, God uses the language available per time. God inspires people, 2 Timothy 3:16, to write scripture. So the language you will find will be the languages or the language of the author. I'm going to give you the same explanation I gave earlier on. For example, okay, if the author is Hebrew, in this case of Moses and several other people after him, or Jew, he will use their language to write. Now, and I'll give an instance. I said, look at Moses. Moses goes back, see carefully now, to write the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But beyond that, he writes the story of Adam and Eve, writes the story of Enoch, Methuselah, Noah. Now, the language with which he wrote from, which is the Hebrew language, did not develop until Genesis 11. Yet, he wrote prior events of Genesis 11 in the Hebrew language, which means Moses also interpreted. He interpreted. He translated. He translated things that were not said in Hebrew in an Hebrew language. Adam is an Hebrew word, but Adam did not speak Hebrew. Noah is an Hebrew word, and Noah did not speak Hebrew. So which means that Moses interpreted it in Hebrew. Let me see if you understand what I just said now. Is it very clear? So, right from that, and we saw that in Nehemiah chapter 8 also, verse 7 and 8. Nehemiah 8, verse 7 and 8. So now, when it got to the time of Jesus, in the Synoptic Gospels, equally, right, other languages had come up. Greek, and what is also Latin. And Jesus' audience were, educationally now, speakers of the Greek language. That was their, what you call the literary language, or let's say the lingua franca, besides the native tongue that they spoke. So he also, in teaching, had to use a Bible that was not strictly Hebrew. He used what you call the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint. Not all the time. And so when he did this as well, he did a lot of interpretation and translation. So the concept of finding out the original meanings of words in their original language is not recent. It's done by the patriarchs of the Old Testament. It's done also by Jesus. Was done, also done by Jesus. Look at Luke 23. Luke 23. Luke 23 quickly. And verse 37. This was on the cross, or at the cross. and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now let's read 38 slowly together. Luke 23, are you there? Come on, are you there? So let's go. And a superscription. I want everyone to do this. Come on, let's go. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of what? Greek. What else? Latin. This is the king of the Jews. Can you see it? So that means there were different languages. Now, what was the original language of the writers of the Old Testament? Hebrew. But by the time Jesus had come, the Latin language was in circulation, you know, the existence, pardon me, and also the Greek language. So, he had to do this. And same thing with the apostles. They had to teach, interpret, teach, interpret, teach, interpret. So it's not therefore strange today if, look at how many years after, the English language had not existed. We are now teaching something that is not originally English in English language. And so in Bible teaching, right, we need to not impose today's meaning on yesterday's incidences. We must find out the meaning when it was written. We must find out the meaning when it was written. So, Jesus interpreted here in John 20, quickly. John 20. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. So every Christian who is serious about his Bible must have a Greek and Hebrew dictionary. Or let's say a concordance, like the Strong's Concordance. It usually helps you to see the meaning. It's not usually the English meaning. Now look at this in John 20, verse 21. He said, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now we said in the earlier services that the word breathed on them was not that he put his nostrils on them. It's a codified language. Remember codified language? Remember codified language? Now a codified language can lead us to as much as 100 scriptures. Right? Come on. So I said in the second service, I said that this is don't quote it verbatim, but I want you to understand what I mean. It is harder. No, no, what I mean by harder now. It's more intense to understand the Old New Testament than the New Testament. Because the New Testament uses a lot of codified language. A lot of codified language. You go back to read so much for words and phrases used in the epistles. So we looked at this phrase. We talked about the church, the word church. If I say church now, what you are likely going to refer to is a building. Because over the years, that word has been transformed into how we use it. If I say pastor, and I'm going to talk about that today and Wednesday. If I say pastor now, what comes to your mind is someone who is in a church, then he preaches there. That's not wrong. If I say evangelist, your mind goes to crusade. If I say prophet, because over the years, those words have been changed in their usage. For example, you ask a guy, let me use this one now. And he says, that man is not a pastor. What is he? He is a reverend. Now, the word reverend, of course, was adopted a few centuries ago after the era of Paul and the apostles. It was just to respect people who had such honorable roles in society, just like we use Mr., Mrs. and all that. So it's just that way. It doesn't mean a reverend is when you are first ordained a pastor, then ordained a reverend. It even gets worse. When a guy says, no, I'm a pastor, he is a bishop. He's an elder, then he's a deacon. Or it makes it worse. Now, Now, it's not incorrect in today's expression. It's not. But it is not the original meaning. So the original meaning is very important. Before we use our own, let us know their own first. We are free to use the rest. You know, the way we want to do it. So, we said, therefore, that we must therefore read the meanings of those words from the Old Testament. So the word church is an Exodus people. People that cross the sea, baptized, people that are rescued. That is the word church. So when Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church, it's because Peter knows what church is. And the gates of hell, which we are going to view next week, the introduction, yeah, shall not prevail against it. So we said church, therefore, I'm just going to summarize the earlier services because I have to move quickly from there. We said church, therefore, is that people that are in God's promised land. In the earlier services, we looked at what Jesus, for example, did in John 2, 16 to 22. And Mark 11 from verse 10 to 26. And also Matthew 21, when he entered into the temple. And I said that if you had watched the Jesus movie, or the movie Jesus of Nazareth, what you will have seen was an angry, upset Jesus who goes into the temple and people were buying and selling. So he brings out his whip, chases them out, and then he's seething with rage. But that's exactly opposite of what happened. And we saw in the earlier services, and I won't go through all that again, when the series are out, go listen to it. And we said that Jesus was actually teaching. So in teaching, he now illustrates his teaching by having those who were selling and buying to leave the temple. He wasn't angry. He was teaching. That's why the people were astonished at his doctrine. He was done. That's why he also healed the sick in the process. That's why they asked him, okay, if this is the time for these things, what is the sign? Because what he did was to demonstrate a prophecy. Now, added to that is this. They were not selling and buying shoes. Can I have an amen? They were not buying clothes. They were buying doves, alright? Animals, pigeons, things used for sacrificial offerings, which was allowed under the law for those who were coming from a distance to bring the money, change it into the goods and the items for sacrifice, and do the sacrifice there, usually for the Gentiles. But now the promise of God is such that the house of God have now gone into the nations. No one will need to come from afar or buy animals and bring to the temple. God's holiness, Zechariah 14, verse 20 and 21, has now been dispersed, distributed to the nations. We saw that. So it wasn't stopping buying and selling because they were selling and buying food or buying clothes. No. It was still, that buying and selling was part of the worship. Now that things have changed, God has promised a new temple, a new house through the Son of David, who Jesus is. Jesus is now affirming it, that this is coming to pass now. Then I asked him, what are the signs that this is the time for this to come to pass? He said, destroy this temple. After 3 days, I'll raise it again, which is what he did in his resurrection. Are you following this? Are you following this? So we must learn to read what Jesus did through the eyes of the Old Testament. That's very important. Now, we said that the word temple, house of God, we can understand it from Genesis, then the Exodus. It has to do with people. We looked at the word earth, for example. Eretz in the Hebrew. It has to do with people. So God's earth, alright, are people where God will dwell and all that. And I gave you the illustration earlier in the second service in 2 Kings, where Naaman came and Elisha said he should go wash in Jordan. And we said, what is the significance of Jordan? Jordan is the border town where they entered into Canaan that eventually became Israel. Now, listen carefully. Jordan was the second Red Sea. You know what I mean by that? Was second Red Sea. They walked through the Red Sea, and then when they failed in the wilderness, they walked through the Jordan. So, when Elisha asked Naaman to go to Jordan, it was to accept that deliverance work of God for the nation of Israel. To also accept the promise of God for a land. So, he said that to him to dip into it seven times. That is to have the same experience the nation had. This is why John the Baptist also took the nation to Jordan to be baptized. On the two occasions, is to accept the promise of the Christ. John is saying the person that will baptize you will not baptize you with water like I've done. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. So all those places had a significance. Now when Naaman was done, I said that in the earlier service, and Elisha refused to collect anything from him to receive any gifts. Naaman asked a request. He said, can I just take the soil, the sand of where you are? Because God is there. This must be, where God dwells. Can I take the sand with me back to Syria? And when I go, he said, I will no longer sacrifice to any other God but Yahweh. So what happened between him and Elisha and the maid was evangelism. He has acknowledged God as Savior and as Lord. Let me see if I'm following this. Come on. You following this? So within what he's building, we realize that God is has taken away all the restrictions. Isaiah 56 verse 1 to 7 and 8. Jeremiah 7 verse 11 and 12. And all that. We saw that earlier in the service. So when he says, I'll build my church, is also the Lord's house. I'll build my church is also the temple. So what is the church? Who are the church? The people, pay attention, that God is building, multi-ethnic, statusless, no particular gender, no particular culture, all over the world. That's number one. Number two, now if it is called a temple, if what God has called built or building through Jesus is called the temple, it means, and I'm going to explore this later on, the people in there are priests. So we asked a question earlier. Why did God give his spirit? Let me just go that quickly so that I don't deviate again. Why did God, just get back to the earlier teachings we have done. Why did God give his spirit? A good number of believers I know can't answer that question. So I asked them, is it to change morality? Oh yes, sure, your conduct will change, but that's not why he gave his spirit. Because people have changed their conduct without his spirit. Why did he give you his spirit? It's not so that you can have money. Well, that's not why. People have money today. If there are more people who have money, don't have his spirit. That's logical, right? Come on. He didn't give you his spirit so that you can be intelligent in your academics. That is another obvious fact. Amen? Thank you. He didn't give you his spirit so that he gave you his spirit for a purpose. And we said in the second service, is to fulfill his own dream. God didn't give you his spirit to fulfill your own dreams. You don't need God's spirit to fulfill any dream. Much of the dreams you want to fulfill, private dreams now, you'll find people that are not born again who do it. But sometimes, you got the dream from an unbeliever. I have a dream. No, that's a Christian actually. You got a dream from an unbeliever. Your dream to be a medical doctor, I'm sure you didn't get it from Luke, the physician. Come on. Your dream to become the world's number one engineer. That was not in the Bible. Your dream to become a pilot. You can't say, as I read the scripture, I say, wow, pilot, who? Okay, maybe Elijah. No. And I don't think many people have the dream of becoming fishermen from scripture. Or carpenter. Say, I receive it in the name of Jesus. I'm a lost carpenter. No. You simply saw things around you. You developed your dream. You're trying to become a footballer and stuff like that. So it's not, God didn't give you His Spirit to fulfill your own dream. You don't need the Spirit of God to fulfill your dreams. In fact, for some of us, the Spirit of God killed the dreams. You don't need the Spirit of God to have money. The Spirit of God doesn't give anybody money. We've done that, said that earlier on. So, why did He give us His Spirit? In the earlier service, we looked at the Old Testament, Genesis 1-2. The Spirit of God moves. We said that word move is the same word for the Exodus, to lead people out of darkness to light. Genesis 3-8. Genesis 6-3. My Spirit shall no longer strive with man. The word din, D-I-N. It means to direct. It means to guide, to show the way, and give evidence. Genesis 6-3. Numbers 11, verse 16, through to 30, is also to prophesy. Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise and shine, thy light is come, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. What's that for? That's not for starting factories. Isaiah 61 verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the glad tidings. Isaiah 44 verse 3, so that the wilderness will become a fruitful place. It is for ministry. John 16, are you in church? Come on guys, are you in church? John 16, watch Jesus. In John, when you read John 14 and 15, it majors on the Spirit being with us. We don't find function. Except John 14:26 anyway, He will cause you to remember, to bring to your remembrance the things I've said to you. John 14:26. Then you have John 15 and 26 as well. It will testify of me. The two times we'll read about the Spirit, John 15:26, it's about testifying the ministry of the Word. In John 16 and verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I'll send Him to you. Let's take verse 8 together and slowly. And when He's come, come on church, let's go. And when He's come, I'll wait for everybody. Let's go again. And when He's come, He'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now watch that. The word reprove there, we saw in the earlier service, is the word elecho. E-L-E-G-C-H-O. It's a verb. It's used to correct, to persuade, to rebuke, to convince. So it's a word for ministry. And I read many texts, a few texts, sorry, where that word is used. Matthew 18:15, to show wrong. Luke 3:19, John 3:20, John 8:46, the word electro, electro. Don't put S there. I'll start again, Matthew 8:15, Luke 3:19, John 3:20, John 8:46, 1 Corinthians 14:28. 1 Corinthians is convinced of all. Ephesians 5:11, reprove. Ephesians 5:13. I'll take it again. 1 Corinthians 14:24. Ephesians 5:11. Ephesians 5:13. 1 Timothy 5:20, to rebuke. Titus 1:9, to correct. Titus 1:13. Titus 2:15. Hebrews 12:5. James 2:9. Jude 15 and Revelation 3:19. Titus 1:9, Titus 1:13, Titus 2:15, Hebrews 12:5, Jude 15 and Revelation 3:19. So that word, electio, is a ministry term. It's for ministry. To exhort, to rebuke, to teach. It has a noun. Electro. It now has a noun, electros. Just put S behind it. Electros is for persuasion. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Evidence. Persuasion. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. Then the word reproof, electos, to persuade. So why is the Spirit given? The Spirit is given to testify of God's plan. The Spirit is given to fulfill God's plan in the earth. Let's see John 16 further. It says in verse 13, He will guide into all truth. He will speak. You will hear. He will glorify. So it's about, it's a speaking ministry. Hallelujah. Come on there. Hallelujah. It's a speaking ministry. So the reason why God gave you His Spirit, which is what we call the house of God, the temple of God, it is for service. It's a ministry. Now, of course, in the other service, I tried to get in on this, but I'll just go into now. So we always talk about inheritance. My inheritance. You have a few words like that in the Greek, kleronomai, kleronomos. So what's the inheritance? I'm an heir. What's that song again? Blessed assurance, Jesus is my heirs of salvation. Heirs of salvation. This is my inheritance. There's one song like that. This is my inheritance. In my heritage. What's that song again? Are you carrying Jesus? Well, is that it? But that's okay. I will wait. I've forgotten that. I will. No, the song I will carry the gospel. And the song is correct now. Praise the Lord. But those who sing it, sometimes when they go for evangelism, say, ah. Let me say, well, well, in my house. But I think the song is fine. So, what is that inheritance? That inheritance is not personal. You know where you give people inheritance personally? You say, unto my firstborn. There you go. Because of what you have been passing through, I will ask them to give you Champions League for 4 years. Father, we thank you, Jesus. It's going to pass. You know, and then you say, so this one, I'll give you shoe. No, but Jesus can only give what he has. He didn't have houses. No, he didn't, sorry, take that back. He didn't have any house. He didn't have a house. That's why they couldn't eat the Passover in his house, because he didn't have a house. He didn't have, in their days they had calls. They rode on calls and called a house. He didn't have a car. Amen. So there were, he couldn't have given the disciples property. That's why when new converts came in Acts 2, it was new converts that were selling their own lands and houses to take care of the brethren. So the inheritance of Christ has nothing to do with material possession. Material possession is the work of your hand. Are you there? The inheritance of Jesus is the inheritance of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in Genesis 14, where Melchizedek, priest of the Most High, comes to Abraham in verse 18. He blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Possessor. And that word, pay attention, is the word quanah, Q-A-N-A-H. It was used again for God, possessor of heaven and earth. possessor. He's not talking about things. The word kwana here means to reclaim, to save, to preserve. Okay? Abraham's inheritance, or what God gave him, is that in him shall all the families of the earth be saved. So Abraham's inheritance, or let's say his portion, which is the whole world, was God's plan of salvation for the whole world. It was in physical things. Hence, when he ordained his son Isaac, who ordained another son, Jacob, notice that Jacob and Esau, have explained this to you over time. They had this thing about birthright, right of the firstborn. And if it was property, then Esau couldn't have missed out. Because Isaac would just have said, don't mind that boy Jacob. He got my signature wrong. I'll change my signature. No, the inheritance was that he laid hands on him. And you notice that the effect of that was that Jacob took on the task as God's prophet in the earth and as the anointed. It wasn't property. Esau was wealthy. Same way Cain was wealthy. It wasn't material at all. Jacob was even the guy who struggled. Esau didn't struggle. So it wasn't material. So the inheritance is not material. The inheritance used here, we're going to see that shortly, is the word nachala. N-A-C-H-A-L-A-H. It means to give you a portion, a lot, to give you a part. It's used for task. In Deuteronomy 32, God calls Israel his own portion. That's not material. Deuteronomy 32 verse 8. So when Abraham was called the possessor of heaven and earth, it's because God gave him a promise to save all nations through his seed. It was not material. So look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2 and verse 7. So let me repeat this again. Who is that son of David? Is he the Christ? Huh? Come on. Very good. So let's see Psalm 2 and verse 7. I declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Can we take verse 8 together? Ask of me, and I'll give you what? Ethan. Now, how many of you have the word nations in your own translation? I'll give you the nations. Can you see? For your nachala. For your nachala. Then look at the next one. The uttermost part of the earth for your possession. Achuzah. A-C-H-U-Z-Z-A-H. For you to take. Genesis 17 verse 8. You have that word there. Excuse me. Achuzah. For you to take. I'll give unto thy seed, land where thou art a stranger, all land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. So, the concept of inheritance is, listen to me, a responsibility, a task. So Jesus, in his resurrection, gave to the 12 that inheritance. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. Matthew 28:19. Make disciples of every nation. Luke 24:47. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Just like Israel, they are given a task in the earth. The task of being carriers of God's responsibility. or partnering with God, better still. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. Say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son. Now I've told you, son is not male child, biological. Son here is one that carries your responsibility, your image, and your thoughts, your plans. He says, Israel is my Beni, B-E-N. Israel is my firstborn, Bakor. Firstborn, if we go back to Genesis, is that guy within their culture who takes on the father's responsibilities and liabilities. So Israel is my son and firstborn. Therefore, in Psalm 105, the entire nation, pay attention please, the entire nation in verse 13, when they went from nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. So their inheritance was the responsibility he gave them. God is saying to them, this old earth is mine, and I want the old earth back. I want the old earth safe. I want the old earth as my house. That is the inheritance. Let me see how they're following this. Come on. Are you following this? Very good. It's not things, it's men. So in the resurrection as well, we are joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, verse 15, but the spirit of adoption. Adoption is uthesia. That is Exodus 4:22. My son. We have the spirit of adoption. Hereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. 16, that we should be the children of God. If we are children, we are heirs. Joint heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:16 and 17. But back up to Romans 4:13, where the same writer writes about Abraham, and he says, Abraham, God gave him a promise that he should be the heir of the world. It doesn't mean Abraham will own all the houses in the world. It means he has a responsibility to reach the world through his seed. So in Colossians 1:12, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Colossians 1:12, that's why the next statement there, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into a kingdom. Kingdom is authority, task, and responsibility. So, inheritance is responsibility. Ephesians. Ephesians 1 and 18. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, if you look at what he meant by the hope of the calling, in chapter 4, verse 1. Wherefore, I, prisoner of the Lord Jesus, that's 4, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So he tells you in verse 4, there's a hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father over all, who's above all and through all and in you all. He has given to everyone what? Grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So what is in that calling? A vocation, a ministry. So the inheritance of the saints is a ministry. Are you there? The inheritance of the saints is a ministry. So then what is the church? The church, Exodus people, are we saved, sanctified, okay, indwelt by the Spirit? Huh? Come on. Okay, what else are we? We are, is kings in the earth. We are, is kings. Now, again, don't forget what we said. Don't impose your thinking on scripture. I remember one fellow was talking about us being kings one day, and I was in the service, and he said, you know, we are kings now. We reign. Romans 5:16 says, we reign, we reign. We're jumping everywhere. We reign. So he said, now sit like a king. So I was in the service. So people now sat down and they began to cross their legs. Say, sit like a king. You are in your father's house. You know, sometimes that's born out of ignorance. I can't imagine Paul says, now, sit like a king. Or Jesus says, sit like a king. No, Jesus Christ was crucified as a king. You don't like that kind of kingdom. You know, so usually we impose our thinking on scripture. For example, when we talk about sovereignty, that's one of our upcoming books. When we talk about sovereignty, we impose what we call sovereignty today on scripture. So let's go through scripture and see what does kingdom, what is a king? We said we're a people or a kingdom. You can also call the church a kingdom. 2 Samuel 7:12-13. The house of God is also called a kingdom. Let me show you a few texts. So it's Genesis 12 to Abraham. It says, in you, verse 3, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Genesis 12, yeah. Now look at Genesis 17, verse 6. Let's slowly read it. I will make thee exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of you. Kings shall come out of you. That's the word Melech. Kings shall come out of you. So this is where we have the concept of kingdom. Are you there? Come on. So the church is the temple of God. Huh? Household of God. Okay. Also a kingdom of God, which means all of us are kings. You can put queens for the sake of your mind. That's fine. Okay. Kings. So what kind of king? Now, what kind of king? Now, they had kings already. Abimelech was a king. But there was a king shortly before this incident in Genesis 14. There were the kings of Sodom, alright, and the other kings, you know, that had military strength. Abraham himself had military strength. But in Genesis, pay attention here, 14, a king appeared. Verse 14, Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now, the word Melchizedek is significant. Of course, again, it's an interpretation. There are two words there, Sedek or Sedeka, T-S-E-D-E-K, or T-S-E-D-E-K-A-H. It means righteousness. Righteousness means to do things right. Oftentimes is used for a restoration or justice or to put things in the right. Vines or Strong's dictionary calls it to put things in the right. Talks concordance, sorry. Put things in the right. So the word Melchizedek means Melech. Melech, which is king. Melech Sedek. Melchizedek, pay attention here. He king of Salem. Salem is the word peace, completeness. This should not be lost. The other kings had army, forces of coercion and power. Even Abraham did. Melchizedek brought bread and wine. He was a priest of the Most High. Priest. Kohen. K-O-H-E-N. It means he was a servant. So you can put this like the song we sang, servant king. servant king. So right here in Genesis 14, God gives a contrast to what we would have thought a king should mean. Let me see if you're following this. Come on. Are you following this? So this king is a servant king. Now much later, in Exodus 19, and that was the last time you will find either Abraham or his seed fight wars. You check it. You will see them. If I didn't, let me know. So Abraham believed in the Lord, given to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are men. Isaac, Jacob, and until the Exodus. Now in Exodus 19, God repeats that promise. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant. Who did he give the covenant to? Huh? Come on, are you following this? Then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Can you see it now? Huh? Now let's say six together. You shall be unto me. Can we say Melchizedek? Huh? Can we say Melchizedek? Can we say Melchizedek? Servant kings. A holy nation. Holy there is God's word. Kodesh. Different from other nations. Other nations think about kings differently, but this king, or this kings or kingdom, will be servant kings. So Deuteronomy 17, are you learning something? Come on, are you learning something? Deuteronomy 17. So don't impose today's thinking on Bible truth. Deuteronomy 17. This is 14. This is Moses giving them instructions about the land, the promised land. Then he says in 14, when you are coming to the land which the Lord thy God gives thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, you shall say, I will set a king over me like what? All the nations that are about me. So Moses is predicted, there will come a time, they want to be like all other nations. And look at the requirements that he gives to them, which they are not going to keep. Alright? Because by the time you are done with these requirements, this is not a king. Someone say, well, I'm going to appoint a commander in chief. I say, yeah. And they say, he will have no guns. No weapons. No bodyguard. Eh? He will have no soldiers. Go and sit down. So this is exactly what Moses says here. He says, okay, when you now shall choose to want to have a king, when you decide that it's a king that you want like all the other nations, don't forget God is meant to be their king. He says, thou shalt in any wise set a king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among your brethren, you set a king over you. Don't take a stranger, but one who is your brother. Now, look at 16. He shall not multiply horses to himself. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt. Because Egypt represents the military strength of their day. He won't be, just like saying that, he won't have an army like America. So he says here, to the end that you shall multiply horses, for as much as the Lord said to you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. So he won't have military strength. Then 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart be not turned away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. So what is he king for? It shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, you write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. It shall be with him that he shall read therein all days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law, and says to do them. His heart be not lifted up above his brethren. So it's not a king that puts others under, that he should not turn aside from the commandment to the right, to the left, to the end, that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, and his children in the midst of Israel. So these requirements do not look like it. So in 1 Samuel 8, eventually, what Moses said came to pass. In 1 Samuel 8, they sent a delegation to Samuel. I think we have to pray about this. And then Samuel said, what? They said to Samuel in verse 5, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. A king to judge us like all the nations. Samuel said, do you know what you want? He said, tell us. Look at verse 11. He will be the man of king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons, appoint them for himself, for his chariots and his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties. He will send them to hear his ground, to reap his harvest, to be children of war, and children of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be confectionaries, to be cooks, and to be bakers. He will take your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards, the best of them, and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your seed, of your vineyard, and give to his officers, to his servants. He will take your men servants. He said all that. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall cry out in that day because your king, which you have chosen you, the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voices and said, we have heard. We understand. Just give us a king like all the other nations. So they got what they wanted. But what is in the covenant is a servant king. So now pay attention to something subtle. Now, in that Deuteronomy 17, the role of the king is to teach the law and serve the people. He will rule, because king is to rule, but his rulership is service. He will be a priest, Kohen. Now that word priest, if you come to the New Testament, it's similar to the word diakonia, servant. D-I-A-K-O-I-N-A, diakonia, a servant. So, it's a kingdom of priests. The church is a kingdom of servants. Matthew 20. When they came to Jesus, James and John, and wanted to be at his right and his left. Then he told them in 25, look at Matthew 20. You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. And they are that have great exercise authority upon them. So he told them exactly what the nations do. It shall not be so, verse 26, among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be what? The minister. Whosoever will be king, let him be minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as a son of man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Are you there? Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand. Psalm 110. Till I make thine enemies your footstool. That's a king. Now, verse 4. Sit thou at thy right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. What kind of king is this? Thou art what? A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we find Abraham, who had weapons of war, wealthy, he is blessed by Melchizedek, who is a priest, a servant. Melchizedek ministers to him, gave him bread and wine, served him like a waiter, yet it's Melchizedek that blessed him. Or say laid hands on him. Writer of Hebrews says, without contradiction, the less is blessed by the greater. So therefore, the church is a people of service. A kingdom of service. The church is not just sons. The church is sons who are servants. That's important. So put that somewhere. Let's see what else is within the church. Again, is the church an Exodus people? Huh? An Exodus nation. So we can find the story of the church. Is this mine? It's for you. You can take it for you. We can find the story of the church. Can we find it in the nation of Israel? Come on. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1 through to 6. Verse 6 says, these things are an example, tupos, unto us. Same thing, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. For admonition. So, whenever you see the apostles use words or teach words, they are teaching from the Old Testament. So, when we say kingdom today, and we reign today, we reign as servant kings. Does that make sense? So, our authority is in service. The believer's authority is for service. Our authority is in service. So, if I am in the church, I am in the Exodus people. I am in what God has built through Jesus, a household, a temple. So, let's begin to see, you know, now I'm just about to teach the subject. Praise the Lord. All along, for the past 2 weeks, I've been doing foundation. So let's get to the subject itself. Who are we? We are an Exodus people. We have an inheritance. Alright? We have a portion. God has given to us His Spirit. So in Exodus 18, watch this. We find Moses, okay, in this instance. I'm going to spend some time here because I want to lay foundation well before Wednesday. Moses now was doing the job of what we call a pastor. He was teaching the people, estimatedly some say 3 million, some say 2 million, but we know they were not 20. So he spent time. So Jethro, his father-in-law, came around. He just came around to have a holiday and just check up on him. It's been a while. So when he came, Jethro said in verse 9, rejoice with all the goodness. Okay, verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law the Lord has done to Pharaoh, to Egypt, and for Israel's sake, and all the travel that come upon them by the way how the Lord delivered them. Jethro rejoiced for the goodness which the Lord has done to Israel when he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So he said, blessed be the Lord, who had delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who had delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. So, and said, the Lord is greater than all gods. So, you have Jethro, pay attention. He's not Jew, he's not Israelite, and he is saved. He's a priest of Midian. He's a minister of God, but he's not in the nation of Israel. He said, because he's greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. Now, so Jethro was around to burnt offering sacrifice to God. I told you that sacrifice of burnt offering is not for sin. Can you see it? Can you see it? It's not for sin. So here we are. And Aaron came, it was not primarily for sin. Nor the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, father-in-law before God. So the next day, Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from when? Morning till evening. So we see that a primary role of the Exodus people is teaching. Can you see it? Can you see it? Morning till evening, Moses is teaching God's word. Morning till evening. Then Jethro sat down and he saw. He too must have had a lot of endurance. He said, what are you doing to yourself? Why are you sitting all alone with his people from morning till evening? Moses said, because the people came to inquire of God. They want to know who God is, his word, his promise. When they have a matter also, they come. They come, we resolve issues. Now, look at, this is the template of the local church. This must not be lost on you. This is where how do I say it in English? This is where we are going to. Is that very clear? So all the other things we have learned for the last 2 weeks or so, will now come to practical application. Who's following what I'm saying here? Now, so he sat down and said, well, to know, number one, to teach them about God. Number two, to resolve issues between them. And when I resolve those issues, I will make them know the statutes of God and His laws. Now, do not forget, the Ten Commandments have not been given. This will mean God's Word that was already in existence in Genesis. Genesis 26, verse 5. Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So, look at verse 17 again, Exodus 18. Jethro now said to him, Most father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. This is not good. That is, this is not the will of God. This is not good. And he told him why. Thou will simply wear away both you and the people that are with you. That means you all die together. This thing is too heavy for you. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto me. I'll give thee counsel, and God shall be with you. Be thou for the people to God ward, that they may bring their courses unto God. Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws. Thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Now follow this pattern. He said, you will teach the word. Okay, so mark it out, because it's going to become very critical in what we're learning. You teach them the word. You show them God's word. You teach them scripture. You teach them this. You teach them that. Then, as you are doing it, moreover, you will provide out of all the people, that is the word to train, out of all the people, able men, such as fear God. Now, how does the fear of God come? It comes when they are taught. Come on, are you following this? Okay? So this is training. Fear God. Men of truth. Hating covetousness. Do we find the same things in the epistles? Same template. And place such over them. To be rulers of thousands. Rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Let them judge the people at all times. It shall be that every great matter they bring unto thee, the small matter they shall judge. So it shall be easier for thyself, and they may bear the body with you. If you do these things, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. All people shall go to their place in peace. And Moses hearkened. This became the template for all generations. Listen carefully now. Look at what he told him to do. He says, you will provide able men. Now, look at 25. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, just like Jethro said. So, we're going to find two kinds of people in Israel. Now, the word ruler there is the word Sar, S-A-R. Just put it somewhere. Important. It means an officer, a chief, or a captain. It's used for a military force. So which means, again, it's a task. A task word. A word for a task. Charge, officer, chief, captain, S-A-R. Now, notice before now, Israel had what you call elders. Exodus 3 and 16, gather the elders of Israel. Exodus 3, 16. That word elders is the word zagen. Z-A-G-E-N. Z-A-G-E-N. Used 179 times. It first of all means to be old, to be mature. To be old, to be mature, to be advanced in age. But notice, pay attention please. This is not what Jethro meant. What Jethro meant here will be people who are mature in the word, which we are going to see. So even though the word means natural age, advancement in age, but the implication when it comes to service has nothing to do with age. In Numbers 11, are you learning something? Numbers 11. Now let me ask you a question. So you write this quickly. Before you go to Numbers 11, Deuteronomy 18, get back there, in verse 21. Everything he rolled out there, are they a product of God's selection or individual disposition? Is it God that makes them fear God? No, that is their response to the word of God. So which means that responsibility is a function of maturity. Spiritual maturity. Now, let me ask you another question. Would it be God's will that all the whole nation fit into that bill? Yeah. So which means that even though not everybody will fit in, everybody should fit in. Numbers 11. Are you in church? Now, another incident took place where Moses needed to have people walk with him. He's the one saying, Lord, I can't bear this burden alone with the people. Numbers 11, which basically means to give the people God's revelation. Now, look at 16. The Lord said to Moses, watch this now. Gather unto me 70 men of the Zagan, elders, mature men of the elders of Israel. 70. Now listen to the qualifications. 70 men. We have read the first one where he said, men of truth, hating covetousness, who fear God, who are able to be over the people. Now watch this one. Elders of Israel, who are the firstborn in their family. That was there? Okay, who have been around since the Exodus? Who have been born against the day of Pentecost? Whom you know to be what? Now notice it. Elders. Who you know to be the elders of the people. Is it referring to age? No. The mature people amongst the people. What does he call them? He says, officers over them. So, among the first ones we chose, are you there? In Exodus, we are now going to see those who are officers, who have fulfilled the task. The word there is shotar, C-H-O-T-R. It's the Hebrew meaning of the word bishop, leader, and overseer. It says, who are the officers of them? Bring them to the tabernacle. So which means leadership is not a position. No. Leadership is a disposition. Before people are brought into leadership officially, they are first of all seen as the leaders of the people. Let me see if I'm following this. Come on. Are you following this? Very good. So, now, a template has been set that in the Exodus people, spiritual maturity automatically is responsibility. We can therefore add this. This may not be too nice. But where you cannot find responsibility, you don't have maturity. The fellow may have been around for long, may have been there before Pharaoh, may have been there when Moses came out of the water. But that's not what counts. What counts is his disposition. So, let's see the words they are called. They are called elders, rulers, officers. Let me ask another question. Are they teachers? Huh? They are also teachers. Very good. Are they overseers? Okay. Now, in Numbers 11, when he chose them, God's spirit came on them. So I put my spirit upon them, the spirit on you and them in 17, and then they will bear the burden of the people with you. So let's see the result of that. The Lord did the same. Let's say verse 25. Let's read it together. Come on, let's go. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took up the spirit that is upon him, gave it to the 70 elders. Uh-huh. It came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they what? Prophesied. Now, one thing that happened, two of them were not in the tabernacle. Elder that made that. And so Joshua went back and ran. And they were prophesying in 27. Joshua, son of Nun, son to Moses, one of the young men, answered and said my Lord Moses, forbid them. Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all of the Lord's people were what? Prophets. And that the Lord would put his spirit on them. So, listen. See now, it's God's will that all his people are prophets. You couldn't answer that one? Huh? Okay, let's take it again. It's God's will that all his people be elders? Huh? Now, how do they become elders? Position or disposition? Very good. So, the same people are now called prophets. Come on. Are they teachers? Rulers of the people. Very good. So, the church, therefore, the Exodus people, is a people of responsibility. As we grow in His Word, laws and statutes, in our disposition to His Word, we find responsibility. I'll tie up a few things this afternoon. Trust me, I have a bit more time to explain this in detail. Don't forget what we're talking about is the church in service. You are not saved to be a saint and just remain a saint and be waving your hand every service. You are saved into the church, the Exodus people, to serve. So, your worship of God is not different from your service. Your worship of God is not different from your service. Let me mention this. Your relationship with God is not private. It's not personal. There's nothing called... Now, I understand the role of personal fellowship where you spend time in prayer and study of the Word by yourself. But the eventual reason for it is not personal. The eventual destination of your quiet time, whatever you call it, is still the reason why you are saved, which is to partner with God in His church and serve. Matthew 9. So one thing we're going to do, and this is why I said that the New Testament writers use codified language. If you stick with the epistles alone, you will not understand the things that they say. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. You won't understand what they're talking about. Because you are not reading the book that they are teaching from. When I say apostle now, what comes to people's head is somebody is like a glamorous title. Ah, that man is an apostle. In fact, people now ordain, I'm not trying to speak down anyone, but I just have to say it like this. I used to be a pastor. I'm not an apostle. What did you say? Paul will be laughing. What are you talking about? I used to be a senior pastor. Now I'm a bishop. Paul is saying, what are you guys talking about? And now, God has promoted me. So, just like I said last week, delete from your mind that ancient landmark. And let's read the Bible. Is that clear? Matthew 9. You find believers even boldly tell you, I don't think God ever wants me to be a pastor. They will say it. Say, no, that I'm just supposed to sponsor the gospel. The only people who try to sponsor things are in Exodus 23. And they donated their earrings. It will be the molding calf. Amen? Alright. Matthew 9. Ladies and gentlemen. Now, look at verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were like what? Scattered abroad, were like what? Sheep having no shepherd. Verse 37. Then said he to the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are what? Now, when he said laborers are few, he referred to the 12. Because he sent the 12 out afterwards. Which means God wanted more than the 12. Come on. Are you there? The harvest are truly plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he may send forth shepherds. Huh? Is that correct? Now look at it again. Send forth what? Are these laborers shepherds? Huh? Come on. So can we replace the word laborers there with shepherds? Huh? Now put your hands in there. Let's go to where this text was taken from. Numbers 27. Numbers 27. This is when Moses chose Joshua, to stand in his stead. This is how you will know. Now, let's look at it like this. This is very simple. In Numbers 18, right, when Jethro came, what the elders were doing, those folks that Moses chose, were they doing anything different from what Moses was doing? Huh? Only they did it in smaller groups, right? So can we call them Moses' delegated assistants? Is that what they were? Okay, so the same people are called elders, officers, prophets, come on. So, it will know their functions from Moses' function. Are you there? Now watch Numbers 27. Now, Moses is not taking the children of Israel again to the promised land. So, he chooses Joshua. Now, verse 15. Moses spoke to the Lord saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirit of flesh, set a man over the congregation. The word congregation, is that church? Is that church? Come on, guys, that church? Over the church. Now, let's take 17 slowly together, which may go out before them. One. Go on. Which may go in before them. Which may lead them out. Which may bring them in. That the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep having no shepherd. So, was Moses the shepherd? Huh? Were the elders also shepherds? Officers. Very good. So, Joshua will be like the senior, come on, senior pastor? Oh, that was quick, right? Okay, senior shepherd. Interesting, that was my nickname. United, that's how I was not quick to say it. This is going to be senior shepherd or good shepherd. I'm neither of both. But you have, Moses is the senior shepherd, is he? So, Joshua is now the senior shepherd. Or can we say the chief shepherd? Are you there? Come on now. So, look at 1 Kings 22. So, the elders were shepherds. Even the kings were called shepherds. 1 Kings 22. And verse 17. He said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. The Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. So kings were also called shepherds. Zechariah 10 and verse 2. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told these false dreams. They comfort in vain because they went out of their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. So the ministers of God's word in the Old Testament generally were called what? Come on. Shepherds. Let's see. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Yet again, God speaks to the shepherds. Of course, he rebuked them, the kind of shepherds that they were, from verse 1 through to verse 9, verse 10. Now let's see verse 11. Mark this out because it's going to become critical from Wednesday till next week, when we study this together. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. Let's take 12 slowly. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is amongst the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark. Is that evangelism? Is that evangelism? Okay. Look at verse 13. I will bring them out from the people, gather them from the countries, bring them to their own land, feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, in a fat pasture. They shall feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. So, does the shepherd go to reach the lost? Huh? Good. Does the shepherd teach? Oversee the people? Come on. Come on. Does the shepherd prophesy? Does he have the word of the Lord? Come on. So when Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send for laborers into his harvest, are those laborers shepherds? Come on. Are they shepherds? In Luke 15, where Jesus also describes the work of reaching the lost as the shepherd who has a lost sheep in verse 4. And he talks about it as a sinner who repents. So the shepherd is the shepherd. Now look at me now. I want to say something loosely. Is the shepherd our evangelist? Is he a soul winner? Good. So the shepherd is a soul winner. Amen. So how do we find shepherds? They have a voice. They hear a voice in their bedroom. How do we get shepherds in the congregation? Moses tried a lot. How? Maturity? Come on. Responsibility? Men of truth? Fear the Lord? Availability? Come on. Okay, those who are open to be trained? Right? Good. So, now listen carefully. Is it proper for every believer to desire to be a shepherd? Well, come on. I probably talk with shepherd. But you know the word shepherd is pastor. That's what it means. Pastor. Anyone God has used in the Old Testament, from Abel to Abraham to Isaac and Jacob to Moses, they were called pastors. So God wants, now let me ask you, does God want all his people to be pastors? Oh, that, then you didn't give me that answer. Come on. Huh? Oh, we went quiet. You are checking many verses. Keep checking. Does God want all the church to be pastors? Okay, let me ask you directly. Does God want you to be a pastor? Thank you for responding. Hallelujah. That means we are a congregation of shepherds. Jesus is the chief shepherd of his sheep. As we mature in his word, he begins to entrust lives into our hands. And those lives, is that our inheritance? Our portion? Amen. And we are now about to teach this series. The church in service. Praise the Lord. Learn something? So it means that when Paul said to Timothy, if a man desires the office of a bishop, we're going to see all that next on Wednesday. He desires a good work. The church, listen carefully, the church is a body of servants. And those servants, right, are not selected by God. No. Those servants are disposed to serve. You can't hear God's word from Genesis to Revelation, and the fruit of it is not service. And that's why it's good to properly interpret God's word. It's the consequence of God. It's not, there's no other fruit to it. There's no other fruit to it. Like I said, the second service, people have thought the inheritance of the believer are material things. What a mess. What a mess. When he was done explaining what he had fulfilled to them, what did he give them? The Great Commission. That is the inheritance. It can't be money. Jesus didn't have money. People say, well, he had a treasurer that kept purse. How much is in your purse? He wasn't rich at all. And he didn't give them anything. I told you in the second service, I said that when the new converts came in Acts 2, it was the new converts that had to be selling their lands and houses. So it wasn't money. But there was a task. Hallelujah. There was work to be done. Not just in this series, our eyes will open, amen, to see the church in service. And we all begin to walk in the glory of God. The glory of God is not men's glory. Men's glory will be in shoes, lands, houses. The glory of God is in his kingdom, in his service, in his purpose and plan. And we trust that we will get into that plan. Amen. More and more. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You blessed. Stand to your feet. Give a praise. I have stepped into your word.